In keeping with the recommendations of our government and our denomination, we're canceling church services at Bethlehem Presbyterian Church at least until Easter Sunday, April 12th. We continue to care for one another and remain united in our faith and in our love of Christ. And as a way of continuing to worship together, I offer these moments of prayer and of reflection on God's word. Let's begin with prayer. Eternal God, God of all wisdom and knowledge, our spirits are weary, our faith quivers, our minds get clouded by news of sickness and death. You know our thoughts before we express them, even the fears we dismiss, you know them. We cannot hide our feelings and our worries from you. So as we are, we come to you, O God, asking for wisdom, for clear minds and open hearts, for calm and assurance that through this crisis, you are present. Knowing that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that the very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words, we ask for wisdom and protection. Wisdom and protection for medical personnel, scientists, doctors, nurses, and laboratory technicians. For those around the world considering current and other health crises. For healthcare personnel and caregivers, we lift them up to you, O Lord. We ask for clear minds and open hearts as people navigate daily lives. As closures, cancellations, and quarantines are enacted, as families gather in their homes, some caring for those who are sick, as we encounter neighbors in our neighborhoods, stores, and pharmacies. We pray for the sick, those who have lost or are at risk of losing jobs in the midst of this crisis, for those whose health or social services will be or have been affected, for those suffering the direct effects of this virus locally and around the world. Illumine us, Holy Spirit. Show us in what ways we can be of help as we care for self and others. We ask for calm assurance and strength. May we all remember that in the midst of any crisis, your grace reaches us, your hope enlightens us, and your love surrounds us all. Amen. Our gospel reading today is taken from the Gospel of John, John chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. As Jesus went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with his saliva and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors, those who had formerly seen him begging, asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." So far, the reading of the word. And I'd like to acknowledge my indebtedness to Reverend James Liggett for some of the content of this message. Giving sight to the blind is one of Jesus' favorite miracles. There are at least six recordings of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. Jesus himself initiates today's healing, the healing of the man born blind. The born blind man never asked to be healed. Jesus seems to heal him in response to the disciples' question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" The Pharisees had developed the principle that there is no death without sin, no suffering without iniquity, therefore the man must have been sinful. They also held that punishment could come on people because of the sin of their parents. "The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge," we read. "And the parents sin, the children suffer." You can see Numbers 14 and Deuteronomy 5 for those quotes. Therefore, the man must have been sinful, or his parents before him. Let me say that I'm indebted to Reverend James Liggett for his thoughts on this passage. Giving sight to the blind is one of Jesus' favorite miracles. There are at least six recordings of Jesus opening the eyes of the blind. Jesus himself initiates today's healing, the healing of the man born blind. The man born blind never even asked to be healed. Jesus seems to heal him in response to the disciples' question, "Who sinned, this man or his parents?" The Pharisees had developed the principle that there is no death without sin, no suffering without iniquity. They also held that punishment could come on people because of the sins of their parents. You can see Numbers 14, verse 18, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 9 to see that. And it had become a common proverb, "The parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge." The parents sin, the children suffer, the Pharisees would say. The man born blind must have been sinful, or his parents before him were. And while this isn't particularly reassuring, it at least does offer an explanation. We want an explanation for tragedy, don't we? When I worked as a chaplain in the emergency room and attended severe injuries from car accidents, I'd hear nurses almost always ask the question, "Was he wearing his seatbelt?" Or make the report, "Well, she wasn't wearing her seatbelt." It sounded blaming to me. But after a while, I began to understand it as a way for them to deal with the terrible trauma they encountered, a way to cope. If they could give a reason for the incredible tragedy, assign blame, they could feel some sense of control. It won't happen to me because I always wear a seatbelt. It's human nature. We want to find a reason for our suffering. We want to be able to assign blame. We want to feel some sense of control, not just feel victim to whim. So the Jewish religious leaders held on to the ancient writings that indicated punishment for sin. It worked to show how God could be part of suffering, but there were problems with this answer too. Not everyone agreed with them, for one thing. Many of the great thinkers in Israel's tradition, like the prophets Jeremiah and Ezekiel, had very specifically denied this. They insisted that God treated people as individuals and not as heirs of someone else's sin. So there was a contradiction in the tradition, and the disciples want Jesus to clarify things. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus rejects both options. He doesn't say, "No, it's not that someone sinned, but here's the reason the man was born blind." Jesus refuses to make sense of this situation by explaining it in terms of either divine will or human sin. He rejects the explanation that bad things happen because the victims are bad, or because people don't have enough faith, or because they don't pray correctly, or because the devil makes them happen. Whatever the explanations folks come up with before and have come up with since, Jesus doesn't offer any clear explanation of senseless suffering. But Jesus doesn't stop either in saying, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." Jesus goes on to say two more things. He says of the man born blind that through him, the works of God can be made manifest. Now, that's not to say that God made this man suffer for the sake of manifesting God's works. God isn't sitting in heaven passing out cancer cells and birth defects, earthquakes, strokes, car wrecks. The place to look for God in any tragedy, says Reverend Liggett, is not at the front end. Don't look for God for the why of suffering. Instead, place God in the middle of the mess. Look for God in the very worst parts of it, working there to bring forth something new, maybe not that fixes the mess, but something that redeems it and transforms it. God can be found in very real ways, even in transforming ways, in the very heart of undeserved and inexplicable pain. The God who is found there, the God who brings comfort there, is the same God who has wounds himself on his hands and feet and side. That's the first thing Jesus says. Don't look to God as the cause of pain, but look to God in the heart of the pain, bringing the comfort of his presence and caring and redemption to that place. The second thing Jesus says is this: We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Notice that Jesus says, we must work the works of God. Tragedy, pain, and suffering are also calls to Jesus' disciples, calls to ministry and to service. This may or may not be a call to fix a problem, but it is always a call to reach out and to care. It is always a call to share the presence of God in the heart of the tragedy. Terrible things don't happen so that God can manifest God's work, and they don't happen so that we can have an opportunity to minister and serve. God doesn't work that way. But ministering to such circumstances is exactly Jesus' response to tragedy and suffering. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus responds, don't look to cast blame. Recognize instead God's love at work in times of tragedy and minister God's grace in times of suffering and need. This is also the way Jesus responds to our cries for explanations. We feel blind today, don't we? In this time where no one can predict what lies ahead, where will this pandemic take us? How long will this pandemic be with us? Will we lose our livelihood? Are we overreacting when we hole up in our homes, or are we being sensible and sensitive to the needs of others when we do that? We don't know for sure. No one knows. We are all blind. And of course, there's the desire to blame. Who started this anyway? Let's name it for a group of people. As if that will help to end it. Rather than look for who's to blame, who sinned to bring this virus upon the world, let's follow Jesus' example and bring our compassion to those who are suffering from it. Be willing to deny ourselves and our comfort for the sake of curtailing this disease for the good of all. What better Lenten discipline can we hope for than to be forced to slow down, forced to remove distractions, forced to allow Jesus to do what he does best, open our eyes. Open our eyes to the way we so often busily distract ourselves day to day. Open our eyes to the fact of the great blessings we have in food and shelter and loved ones. Open our eyes to the fact that we truly have no reason to fear evil, for God is with us. God is with us in compassion and love. A love that led to a cross and a grave and even hell, none of which could destroy or contain or restrain the great love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.